turn with me. Hebrews chapter 4. The main theme of Hebrews. Jesus is better. To the Jewish people who were wondering, you know, well, I'm going through these trials and, you know, I've gotten away from, you know, the law of Moses in that one sense. I've believed in Jesus as the Messiah, but are you sure, you know, this is right? And of course, he points out how Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than Moses even, as he's greater over Moses than a builder of the house is over the house. And now he comes to chapter 4 and he's talked about that rest of entering into the land of promise. And Moses was not able to, because what Moses couldn't do, the law cannot do, it can't change your heart. See, Joshua could lead them into the promised land, but they only had the external change, the environmental change. What was missing is the heart change. And this is what in the Old Testament it tells us the promise would come. One day he'd take away our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. And that's the gospel. Jesus came, the very Son of God, died on the cross for us. And those who believe in him, the Bible says, have the right, have the authority, have the power now to become his children. That is, we're adopted into the family and the very seed of God abides in you. There is a new life in you when you believe in Jesus. So he's better. This is the real rest that we enter into. Joshua took them into the land, didn't really give them rest. Jesus does. That's the point of this text. Let's take a look at it and see what the Lord has for us. Therefore, he says, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. That's a good, healthy fear. I think a good fear is to, well, I fear my own choices. I fear myself at times. The things that I desire that I know are not good for me. And when I look at what he says here expressing this, that's a healthy fear to have. The state of your soul is most important. To neglect that is to eventually reject the things that are true. Because unbelief will harden your heart. Now, imagine what it would be in your own life. Because you might be asking the question for your own life, in your experience. Has coming to Jesus, has believing in Jesus met your expectations? I would say for many of you that it has not. And there's a reason for that. And it's what he is going to unfold here. Israel got into the promised land but never fully enjoyed the benefits of it because they did not overcome those giants. In fact, in the history of Israel, God bringing them into this amazing land, by the way, if you're geography, students to really look at these things, you know, the narrow strip of land there in the Middle East is so crucial in world communication and trade. All of the continents, all of the major forces have to go through that narrow strip of land. So whoever controls that narrow strip of land can control the world, influence the world at least. And unfortunately, though God called them to go into this land, not a little cul-de-sac off somewhere on the side, but into the highways and byways of life, they never were fully able to conquer those Canaanite chariots under Joshua's day. They never overcame the Philistines and their iron chariots and their iron technology in the Samuel's day. And it wasn't until David that they finally were able to control that spot. And up to that point, nobody even knew about them. They're hiding up in the foothills. They can't control the main route between the various nations. Now under David and under Solomon, they do. And you know how quickly the word spreads out through the world of this amazing God of Israel. They were coming from all over. The Queen of Sheba from the south would come up to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And so you have that picture of, this is in a sense what God intended for his people to be influential in the world. He intends that for the church as well. But many Christians don't enter into that influence because, well, they've got a lot of giants to conquer that they haven't conquered. And when you conquer those giants, there's something dynamic that happens. When you're walking by faith, you're entering into that rest of the Lord. There's a power there. There's a joy there. Oh, to have that peace this week. Alone was a week of some tremendous testing in some lives. Visiting Diane in the hospital was quite enlightening to me because originally we were told that her prognosis was pretty poor. You know, it looked like a brain aneurysm. That's what was being said. And, you know, 15% of the people that have a brain aneurysm make it to the hospital on time. And then the 15% that do, only 15% of them survive. And of those 15% that survive, now you've only got a 2% possibility of survival. Those that do survive have a lot of other problems. And to see how God answered marvelously. But more than that, the peace that I saw. You know, even in the midst of this trial, the peace, the joy, and to have that type of peace, folks, and rest in the Lord in the midst of a very, very difficult situation is a sign of the Lord's power. Then on the other hand, I have, you know, that was a rescue of the Lord healing. Here you've got on the other side a lady in the fellowship who, you know, a brother in the fellowship just goes home to be with the Lord. He's in his low 40s and dies immediately of a heart attack. And his wife, bereft of him and the children, you know, we buried him yesterday. And, you know, it was a very difficult. That's never easy in that thing. But I'll tell you, she told me something that really blew my mind. She said, you know, before she was a Christian, she had her mother had died. And for 10 years, she was bitter with God. 10 years, she was angry with God. And it caused a lot of problems in her life, a lot of, you know, issues that she faced as a result of that bitterness. And now she said, it's a strange thing. I have a peace about this. And certainly, you know, she's still emotionally distraught. There's all that. I mean, we're human. We go through those things. We're not, you know, superhuman. We have feelings. We have those thoughts and fears and doubts. And yet she said, underlying all of that, there's a peace I can't explain. I'm not angry with God. I don't understand it. I can't. It hurts, but I have a peace. And folks, this is really, I believe, the picture of that rest that the Lord wants for us. What is this rest? There remains a rest, this entering the rest. Now, rest itself, we know what that is. I mean, that's a ceasing from works. But more than that spiritually, it's a ceasing from our own activity and our striving. You know, rest is coming into a place of being free from what's bothering you, what's annoying you, what's worrying you, what's disturbing you. Do you want that kind of rest? That's what he's referring to. Rest of having that confidence, enjoying peace in the midst of the storms. To lean on him. To make sure no matter what, his promises are true. We know that. No matter the world is coming apart around us. The mountains are failing. All of the things around us are going down. Yet we have that stability, that rest. Ultimately, we have that perfect rest when he comes back in the millennial kingdom. But do you know you can have a taste of that now? He has promised that. Now, the difficulty in the wilderness was self-inflicted. They chose to not fight those giants, except for Joshua and Caleb. They believed that God could do it. Do you believe that God can do it in your life? You've got giants. You've got those challenges. You've got that history, that past, those sins, those temptations. Do you really believe God can make a difference in your life? I was reading a story this week about Mel Trotter. In fact, a number of rescue missions are named after him throughout the country because he was an interesting guy. Before he came to the Lord, he was a drunk, totally given over to alcohol, couldn't even reason straight. And his family was just beleaguered by this. He'd spend all the money on alcohol. They had nothing. They were starving. And at one crucial juncture, his child was near death and needed some medicine. And a doctor gave him some money. He knew he had no money for the medicine. Gave him some money for the medicine, the prescription. And instead of, he was walking down the street to get it filled. And he passed the saloon and couldn't resist the temptation. Took the money in and spent it on alcohol and was drunk for a few days. When he finally came to his senses and he ran out of money, he came home to discover that his child had died. But some of the neighbors, feeling sorry for the family who had nothing, donated some money to buy the child some shoes and some clothes for the funeral. And he was so bent on getting another drink, he actually took those shoes off his child and went and traded them for another drink. This is how far it went and how ashamed he was in his sin. And yet, the night he came to Christ, God began to do a work in him. And eventually turned him around. Eventually he became a pastor and influenced so many thousands of people. Hey, God can do what is needful in your life. It doesn't matter how far gone you may feel you are. The question is, do you believe this? Because ultimately that was the problem of Israel. He said, beware lest there remains this promise of entering his rest, lest any of you come short of it. That is, you don't follow through with it. You don't believe. He says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Now he's telling us, you know, what this rest is. Now he's going to tell us why or what kept them from that rest. He says, indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. There is the number one reason why we don't enter that rest. We hear, but we don't mix it with faith. We don't believe. And the hard part about this is really when you think about it, God is God. What's not to trust? How can you not trust him? He's God. And you'd think it's pretty obvious. And yet the problem is the condition of our heart. There's nothing wrong with the message. The gospel message is like that seed, Jesus said, that falls on different types of soils. And the soils represent the hearts of people. There's the hard soil, the hardened path in which the seed falls. They don't understand it. The birds come and take it. There's the rocky soil in which the seed falls, but it can't get down through. It can't penetrate with the roots. And what happens? Eventually what happens is the sun comes up and scorches it and it dries up. Then there's the seed that falls on the thorny soil. And the thorny soil, it starts to germinate, it grows up, but also the weeds and the thistles and all the things grow up too, and they choke out the fruitfulness of that word. And then there's seed that falls on the good soil that's plowed and ready and fertilized. And it's like those hearts that, you know, have come to that place where they surrender. Okay, Lord, here am I believe you. And now that word just grows. The gospel message grows. You would think it's obvious. He's God. Trust him. But you know, I've learned to not ever overestimate the ability of people to get it. And it even is borne out in our business world. You know, it's amazing. Some of the things, have you ever noticed some of the instructions that the manufacturers of various products feel the need to put on those product containers? Have you ever noticed some of the silly instructions? Things that you think, come on, that's a little obvious, right? I was reading over some of them this week on an instructions for a hair dryer. Do not use while sleeping. You'd think that would be obvious, but I guess they found it needful to put that on there because somebody somewhere must have used it like that. On a bar of Dial bath soap, directions, use like regular soap. Okay, you need to have that instruction. On a hotel-provided shower cap, fits one head. Now, I don't know why they felt it needful to say that, but there was a great one here on a package of bread pudding. It said, product will be hot after heating. Come on, people. You know, I think that when you have to get to that point of putting that type of instruction, you know, that person's already gone. They're out there. On a package of Rowenta iron, there was a notation that said, do not iron clothes on body. You think that was obvious, right? Someone reminded me there was actually an NBA player last year who missed a few games because he tried that. So just because you're in the NBA doesn't mean you're not the sharpest knifer. No, I won't go anyway. On a thing of peanuts, it says, warning, contains nuts. So at certain levels, you begin to appreciate that sometimes people do miss the obvious. And you know, I think Christians, oftentimes, we're guilty, aren't we? We have proclaimed to put our trust in the living God who sent his Son, who's both demonstrated power and love. What more? He's our heavenly Father. He's in heaven, he's in charge, and he's our Father who loves us. What's to fear? Yet we miss the obvious. You know, what they did was they didn't mix with faith the word they heard. They heard it, but they didn't believe it. You know, a lot of times we say things and people are just used to not believing them. They're just maybe polite things. So we don't take people at their word for many. I like to take people at their word. You know, when they say, hey, how are you doing? I think they're really interested. So I'm going to tell them how I'm doing, you know. But a lot of times, you know, we're in a hurry. Hey, fine, fine. We're the church of the fine people, you know. Everybody's fine. But, you know, have you ever been over to somebody's house and they say to you, hey, make yourselves at home. Now, I like that one. I actually do take them at their word, you know. So I go straight for the refrigerator because that's what I do when I'm home. Hey, what do you got in here? Oh, you shouldn't be having that in there. You know, kind of. When we have people at our house, when I say make themselves at home, when make yourselves at home, I tell them, and I really mean that. I said, I will be uncomfortable if you're uncomfortable. I want you just to be comfortable enough like this is your own home. You know, me casa, tu casa. You know, let's enjoy. So, in fact, I we have some pastors and their wives, stay over from time to time. And it's always great, because we really get that point across. You know, we tell them where the coffee maker is. We tell them where the food is. They can make whatever they want. And, it's great when you get up and they've already started the coffee and, they're making themselves at home. I like that. I like that. Put them to work while they're at it. Yeah, that's what we do at our house. But why is it we don't take God at his word? They didn't mix with faith that word they heard. And you know, there are many Christians. They hear it. But come on, I feel this, or I've had this happen in my life. I don't know how God. And, well, the difficulty is not in the act. It's in the reasoning out just who it is that's asking. For example, when Jesus gives impossible commands, like to the man who had the withered hand, stretch forth your hand. To us in our generation, it seems impossible. How can the man with a paralyzed hand stretch it out? You're telling him to do something he can't do. But that's the whole point. Who's asking? Peter. When Peter says, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come and walk on the water. And Jesus says, come. And he walks on the water. He's doing the impossible because the agent of who asked. And who is it that says to you, I will be your God and you will be my child? Who is it that says to you, your sins are forgiven you? Do you believe this? When you put your trust in Jesus, do you believe your past is past? You're dead to sin. It's gone. That's the old you. That died. Don't live anymore in that. It's done. Even from the time that Adam sinned, when you think about what God has in mind, in fact, he goes on to say in verse 3, he says, for we who have believed do enter that rest as he said. Now, believing, you've entered the rest. But then he contrasts that in his commentary of Psalm 95. If you remember in the previous chapter, he's still commenting on Psalm 95. He says, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Why? Because they hardened their heart. They didn't believe. We who have believed have entered. Those who didn't, because they hardened their heart. He says, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. And again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it's been said, today if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, the construction of this argument is really convoluted in our translation. It's just hard to know. What is he saying here? Essentially, it's this. He's saying, God said he was going to rest on the seventh day. But then all of a sudden you see him saying, he wants you to enter into that rest. So the very rest God has, he wants you to enter in. Now, they didn't in Joshua's time. Because if they did, he wouldn't be reminding them again about David. And he explains that in verse 8. If Joshua had given them rest, he would not have afterward have spoken of another day. Now he's telling David, today, if you hear my voice. But why didn't they enter? Because of unbelief, and unbelief is sealed up. Notice the end of verse 6. They did not enter because of disobedience. Who doesn't enter? Those who don't trust, those who don't obey. See, trust and obey come, they go hand in hand. When you obey the Lord, it's because you do trust him. When you disobey, show me a Christian who's disobedient, who's sinning. I'll show you a Christian who doesn't trust that God has a better way. He still thinks he has to do it his way. I can only be happy if I get this or do that. And they don't really believe. And what happens is they only keep themselves on the fringes. They don't enter into that promised land of milk and honey. And they don't have that peace in the midst of the storm, the fruit of the Spirit. And this is what the Lord is looking to do. Jesus said it. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Now here's the paradox. Yoke is a sign of work. When an oxen would put the yoke on, the yoke, they'd be yoked together to pull the plow to do the work. Yoke implies work, and yet the Lord says, my yoke is easy. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Let me tell you, if your Christianity is hard, if it's a drudgery, if it's difficult, then you have missed what the real yoke is. Because it should be entering into His rest. If I were invited by the president to his ranch, I am sure that I wouldn't have to worry about a thing. Everything would be taken care of. Every little minute would be structured. Everything would be just, I wouldn't have to decide, gee, what should I do? It would all be taken care of. I'd be entering into His rest in a sense. The Lord is saying, I want you to enter into my rest. I'm in charge. There's nothing in the heavens that has escaped God's notice. In fact, He has perfectly orchestrated His plan of salvation to work all things together for good to those who love Him and those who are called according to His purpose. And this is the key for us. This is the peace of God which passes all understanding. In the turmoil, in the confusion, in the questions, in the doubts here in this life, we need to mix with faith the Word of God, which stirs up our heart to go forward in the midst of the storm, and we believe He is going to help us. If we have to walk on water, He'll get us there because He said He would. Doesn't matter how impossible it may appear. And under Joshua, you see, apparently he didn't give them rest. He couldn't, because they wouldn't have spoken of another day. Joshua, he took the people in and they didn't conquer those giants. They were afraid. They were afraid of the technology. They were afraid of the Canaanites, then the Philistines, and then it was always all the other ites in the land. They just couldn't believe God would give them victory. And they compromised with it. They decided, well, you know, we will let these people live, you know, here in the land, and we won't really bother them. They won't bother us. Well, they became thorns in their side. So now he speaks about this rest. Now, when he speaks about the seventh day, God rested, of course, he gave in the commandments, in the Ten Commandments, he gave us honor the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And there are groups that basically make a deal out of that, and they say, wait a minute, you know, you cannot say that the Sabbath day is not still part of the law. It's there. It's in the Ten Commandments. How can you say now that we shouldn't honor the Sabbath day? And here's the answer for that. You see, when you take a look at the whole law, it's really, the Bible tells us, the law was the shadow, the substance belongs to Christ. Not just the Sabbath day law, but even the other laws. Now you say, wait a minute, don't we keep the other laws? Like, don't commit adultery, don't lie, don't steal. Don't we honor those too as well? Well, not in the same way, you see. This is the thing. The law is just the law. It's a mirror to reveal our imperfection. It shows us where we're wrong because we desire to do those things. In fact, even if you could keep the first nine, the tenth one is going to zap you. Because the tenth one essentially says you don't want to even disobey in the first nine. Thou shalt not covet. You shouldn't even desire your neighbor's this or your neighbor's that. You shouldn't even want anything that's wrong. Well, I'm sorry, folks, but we're all guilty. We're all guilty. So this law, this perfect law, reveals our imperfections. So what happens? Well, we now are encouraged to come to the Savior, Jesus. Lord, I'm a sinner. I've not met the righteous requirement of the law. And guess what happens? He gives you a new heart, which answers to just the shadow of the law. He gives you now a heart to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And now you're working out that new heart. You're working it out. You're figuring it out. It's kind of like this purpose of the Lord in our lives that He's begun. He's showing us now how to bring this to fruition. And really what it is, it's trusting Him. So now let's take the Sabbath day, for example. What does it mean to honor the Sabbath? Well, if you go under the law, it was very specific about not walking more than 3/4 of a mile, which is about 2,000 paces, not lighting any fire, not doing any work. And there was very strict requirements. Now, the reason the Lord made those strict requirements, obviously, is because he knows our frame. He's mindful of our need to rest. We would drive ourselves into the ground in competing with others in business. So he says, you know what? The law is, here it is. Don't do any work. Very specific. And it's a great principle for you to follow physically, quite frankly. If you work 7 days a week, it's just a matter of time before it's going to catch up to you. Your body can't take it. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, Jesus said. But what does it mean in regard to keep the Sabbath holy? How do we do that now? Well, again, the law said this, but you see, the spirit of the law now takes us into this new picture. We enter into his rest. He says in verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. There remains a rest. There remains a Sabbath. Now some say, aha, see, we still have to keep the Sabbath day from 6 p.m. on Friday to 6 p.m. or dusk on Friday to dusk on Saturday. That's the Sabbath day. Do you know why the Jewish people count their days from evening to morning? Do you know that? Because when you're reading in Genesis and it's talking about the creation and he says there was evening and morning the first day. Evening and morning the first day. So that's why they count their days differently than we do. And it's interesting to do that. But you know, that was their Sabbaths from sundown to sundown. And they would honor that Sabbath. How do you honor the Sabbath? By a day? Paul says, let some people respect one day above another. Others respect all days alike. Let each be convinced in his own mind. There have been Christian groups that very, very much want to keep that day separate. And they count it from sundown to sundown. And they're very meticulous with it. And you know what? If you have that peace about doing that, great. But you're not under law constraint, because there's something more amazing that God does. When he speaks about entering into his rest, he's speaking about, verse 10, he says, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. See, that's the real rest. Coming into the finished work of Jesus on the cross, he finished it. Now, in a way, when the Lord speaks about the rest after creation, it didn't mean he was resting in every other sense, because Jesus said, you know, my Father works still and I'm working. Of course, they saw him as making himself equal to his Father, which indeed he was. But he used that illustration, my Father works and I work. In other words, the Father hasn't rested in everything. He's still working out the salvation. Well, he was planning that all the way through history until his Son came. But then when Jesus was on the cross, he said, it is finished. It is finished. The work is complete. It's perfect. Jesus died. He paid the penalty. You can enter into that rest. When you really understand what God did for you, it will enlighten your soul to the degree where you're his now. And when you feel that old pull of the old life, you see it for what it is. Now, you work it out. You learn more and more to let that go and to trust the Lord. And as you do, you enter into that rest until you come to that place where it's wonderful. You know, it's impossible to worry when you're in that rest of the Lord. It's impossible to fear. It's impossible to doubt. It's like, Lord, you've got it wired. You're like David. You know, you see Philistine Goliath out there. You go, hey, who is this Philistine that mocks the living God? He's nothing. He goes out there as this little shrimp to face this huge giant. I love that picture. Because it wasn't the giant he was facing. He knew it was the word of the Lord. I come to you in the name of the word of the living God. I come to you in the name of the living God whose armies you defy. So, coming back to this whole question for us. This true rest is spiritual. It's a certain day he designs. Joshua couldn't bring them into the rest, but Jesus has. You see, it comes back to the theme. Jesus is better. He brings us into this. And when they trusted him, when you enter into his rest, you cease from your works. My hope is built, as the hymn says, on Jesus' blood and righteousness. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. That is the goal for us as Christians. That is what I pray the Lord will bring us into, to rest fully in his name. finished work. So then he says in verse 11, notice this. He says, let's be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So as they were faced with the choice, going into the promised land, and once we got in the promised land, they were faced with the choice, conquer the giants, conquer the inhabitants of the land, or be conquered. They did not rest. They did not trust. They never were able to fully control the land of Israel until a very short period of time under David and Solomon, when the right man was on the throne. And I think there's a great illustration, you see, when the right person is on the throne of your heart, that's when you see victory. When you stop striving with your maker, going the ways of the pleasures of this world and serving yourself, thinking of yourself first, when you stop that, when you stop doing that and ask, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to be toward others? You know, we are so bent on self-centeredness in this culture. It's addictive. It's like we can just think of ourselves. I want more money. I want more things. I want more this. I want mine, me, myself, and I, the trinity of stupidity. Thank you. What is wrong with us? Everything's about me. And when we live that way, we're miserable. It doesn't satisfy us. We can't get enough. But when we finally enter into His rest, all of a sudden we're other-centered. We're God-centered. We're like, you know, Lord, what's your will? You know, I love it when I hear, you know, guys say, you know, hey, I got this amazing job offer and I could make twice as much money going down. But you know what? I just sensed the Lord saying, you know, it wasn't what He wanted. He wanted me to stay here, wanted me to be faithful to this. It would mean I'd be moving out and leaving, you know, this area and this isn't really a good place there. I just didn't feel a peace about it. I sought the Lord and I'm okay with making what I'm making. And most people say, are you crazy? What's the matter with you? Because that doesn't fit in this culture, that consideration. But you know, that person has peace. See, when I do the right thing, I can sleep at night. I have rest. When I lay my head down on the pillow, I go right out. I have no conscience that's like, you know, accusing me about this or that, because I want the Lord's will in my life. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. But I don't have any skeletons in the closet. At least right now. I hope I never get them. I pray that I never fail as a pastor and as a father and as a husband. But you know, I covet your prayers on that. Because certainly in ministry, you are a focal point of attack. Satan can get you to stumble. He can affect a whole lot of people. But I want to encourage you. You know, I see Christians not entering into that joy of the Lord and experiencing His joy and His peace and His rest. And I see the burden, the passion here. Oh, don't follow the same mistake as they did, lest anyone fail or fall according to the same example of disobedience. Diligent to enter rest. You know, that's a paradox in a way. How do you work and strive hard to enter rest? That's essentially what he's saying. Work hard to enter into that rest. Strive, be diligent. Well, in a way, it is a paradox because you're ceasing from your own works. And that's what you've got to keep reminding yourself. And it is a constant reminder, isn't it? In this life, there are so many things that pull at us from the other side. We've got to keep quieting ourselves, trusting Him. It's okay. Lord, You're going to work this out. Oh, but you heard the doctor said, what are you going to do? Well, you know what? I'm in the Lord's hands. He's going to take care of me. And if He doesn't, I'll go home to be with Him. I win either way. What about, and people want to pull you into their worries and their fears and their concerns. And, you know, they get bugged at you if you're not worried about something. You know, well, why worry? What good is worry going to do? It's like the Lord knows. And that doesn't mean you're fatalistic, not que sera, sera, you know, whatever will be. No, we're not talking about that. That is lame. That's silly. That's fatalistic. No, but really coming to a place of not worrying is you are really turning that over into the Lord's hands and you're seeking His will on it. Now, it may be that He wants to heal you of that ailment. And He's encouraging you, go to the elders of the church. Have them pray for you. And you know what? God will do it. And it may be He's saying, you know what? Trust me in this. Just rest. Just wait in my timing. And it may be Him saying, you know what? I'm going to bring you home. Are you okay with whatever the Lord decides? Are you okay? Now, some try to box God into a place where, oh, well, he has to heal because that's an evidence of God's power. And if he doesn't heal, then it's an evidence of, you know, Satan won and, you know, you died prematurely. Oh, that's horrible. And you must have sinned deeply for that kind of a thing. That's human logic. That's silly. God is on the throne. God is on the throne. And you know what? That's where I want to put my trust fully. My life is in his hands. You know, for me to live as Christ, to die is gain, Paul said. And I really believe that. I love what the unknown Confederate soldier wrote. Very familiar. I'm sure you've read this, but just to remind you, he says, I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn to humbly obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need for God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. You know, this is the rest of the Lord, and we're called to be diligent to enter this rest. To work out our salvation with fear and trembling. You see, the thing that I fear, you heard, you know, the politicians say, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. In a way, spiritually, scripturally, there's an application there. The thing that I fear is my own fears and doubts. I've got to learn to just quiet myself. I need to talk to myself and tell myself the truth. And how he guides us in this, he ties this in to the next verse, which I think is essential, verse 12. He says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." I can hear Joshua and Caleb up there saying, "Come on, man, let's go. Those giants, we can take them. They're meat for us," they said. Well, in our language, we'd probably say, "Hey, no problem. Forget about it. We got a wire. Let's go." But they're vocalizing the word of God. "Go. I'll be with you." They're putting that in their own language. Do you put that in your own language? Do you say, "Okay, Lord, well, in my situation that I'm facing, I'm going to trust your word." You see, the word of God is powerful. You know what encourages me? How many are just coming back to the simple scriptures. I mean, how this is attractive, just going through the Bible and reading and learning about these things that can apply to our lives. There's power there. God's word is powerful. It's like a sharp two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. See, what is soulish? What is me? What is spiritual? What is God? I don't know sometimes. Well, the word of God just slices right through and it reveals myself. It discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, I can look good on the outside. I can clean the outside up. I can look good in front of people. You can look good in front of people. You can pretend. We can be great pretenders. But you see, the Lord, his word pierces right to our soul. When you're in his word just, it slices you up. It's like in a good way. It reveals what's there so that you can be honest before God. That's what makes the difference. If you want to have that faith to trust him, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Yielding yourself to his word, believing his word, encouraging yourself with his word. You know, that's why when you open the Bible in the morning, it's like you've got a battle going on. You've got a battle that says, "Hey, just go do your work. You can do it. You're strong." And the other says, "No, you need to let his word speak to you." And when you quiet yourself, "Okay, Lord, I need you." When you make it a regular habit of attending instead of sporadically, coming into the word of God, because you know what's funny? How easily you forget. You haven't been here for 2 or 3 weeks. You notice the change in your life? How you get so weird and carnal and foolish and start thinking like everybody else in the world? Because you're not letting the word of God do its work in you. Don't be missing here on Sunday. I mean it. Don't be missing. It's hurtful to you. It's harmful to the body as well. We need His Word regularly. And not just this, you know, restaurant meal of, you know, getting into the Scriptures and having some fun together, but you're home cooking. You know, get home, open the Bible yourself, let God speak to you. Makes a difference. And then notice, he says, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him with whom we must give an account. See, His sword, His word pierces right through, judges the thoughts and intents, and nothing is hidden from Him. Nothing is hidden. He knows everything. He knows everything about us. We're just open. We're wide open. And yet we still want to cover ourselves and hide, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden. First thing, you know, when they sinned, they covered themselves with fig leaves and they hid. And that's what we do oftentimes. We don't want anyone to know. We're afraid of really, if people knew what we were really like, they wouldn't like us. if people, you know, and that might be true. But when you let the Lord in your heart and your life and you're honest with Him and you're truly seeking Him, and then you, as the Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. This is the process of learning how to believe His word. As Joshua and Caleb were up there saying, go into the land, you can take those giants. If you believe the Lord, you're going to go. Because you're not going to be walking on your own strength. You'd be walking on the water, but not really walking on the water. Peter didn't really walk on the water. You know that. No, I'm not saying that miracle didn't occur. It did occur. But he wasn't walking on water. He was walking on the words of Jesus, who said, come. And that's what faith is. It's the word of God that speaks. It deals with a very hard issue. And when we believe, we enter into that rest. Oh, I would love for you to experience the joy of the Lord. In the midst of the biggest trial you've ever faced, to have that peace, there's nothing like it. When you taste that, you'll be looking for more trials just to show how God is awesome. You won't be afraid of trials. You won't be thinking about it. You're not striving. If everything's got to go perfect. Otherwise, you're a nervous wreck. You're a nervous wreck worrying whether everything's going to go perfect or not. You just say, you know, this is so awesome. And people who know that you're a nervous wreck will begin to see, what happened to you? You changed. The Word of God makes that difference. So everything that happens, God works together for good. There is one thing I want to close with this thought, because mixing with faith, His word, is the essential part here to enter into God's rest. When you mix faith with, and I want to give you a simple exercise to help in this area of mixing faith with His word. Now let me tell you what that simple exercise is. It was actually a simple exercise that I stumbled on as a young Christian. And it has meant the world to me. And I never realized how much it was so throughout the Scriptures. You see, but in working out your salvation, it doesn't mean you're working for it, you're just working it out. For example, when I got my new, you know, phone, and it was with the palm and had the web, I could do, you know, email, I had all these features to it. I mean, I had it. It was in my hand. But I need to figure it out. How does this thing work? You know, and the more I played with it, the more I practiced it, the more familiar I got with it. Well, you see, you have your salvation. It's been given to you. But a lot of you know very little about it. Some of you know precious little because you don't understand what He's done. And so you still live like the world because you don't know what He's done in you. Work out what He's done. But here's how you can face a lot of those issues and trials and difficulties and learn to enter His rest in the midst of the storm and in facing giants. It's a simple little thing. It's called thankfulness. Here we're coming up to Thanksgiving. And you know, it'll be Turkey Day to some. It's obviously Turkey Bowl to Andy, but you know. But Thanksgiving is more than just, you know, being thankful for what you have. The Bible actually tells us, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, how can it say that? Again, this isn't like just fatalistic, que sera, sera, you know, positive mental attitude. It's not that. What it is it's you have a basis for that thankfulness. God is on the throne. He's working it all out. He's turning everything into good to those who love Him, so you can afford to be thankful. In fact, it's foolish not to be thankful. And so thankful in everything. Say not that this is bad. This is good. God is working it out. Those giants are no problem. Forget about it. It's not going to be an issue. Go forward. Rejoice always, the Bible says. Again, I will say rejoice. There is a praise. There is a thankfulness there in all things. Pray with thanksgiving, the Bible even says. Because you see, that gives the faith to your prayer. See, if you pray and it's like, oh, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. God, help, woe is me. You know, that's what is that? That's desperation. That's not desperation. That's despairing. You know, you ought to pray by faith and pray with thanksgiving, which proves the faith. Then you'll know you have those requests. Because even if the Lord has to change your heart like that Confederate soldier, so you realize, you know, everything I prayed for, I really didn't get what I asked for, but I got what I'd hoped for. He actually did the work in me, and man, I wouldn't trade it for anything. That's entering His rest. And thankfulness is a key. So I want you to be thankful. And the next trial you face, the next thing that hits you, I want you to turn it around and say, Lord, I thank You for this. I don't understand it, but I thank You. And this will be kind of exciting to see how this will work out. So I keep turning this over. Now you might start worrying about it 3 minutes later. And I turn it back over to Him. Lord, forgive me for worrying about this. I'm thanking You again. So just disregard that worry. I'm giving it back to You. 10 minutes later, you're worrying. Oh, Lord, forgive me. I'm giving it back to You. Thank You. You might have to remind yourself 20 times, 30 times a day. That's okay. Because as time goes on, you're going to lose something. You're going to lose the ability to worry in time. Because you'll know that God is on the throne. And life becomes a much more exciting adventure when you're walking in that land of giants but conquering them right and left because God has given you the word. Go. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your faithfulness. Lord, may we be encouraged to walk by faith. To enter into that rest, Lord, to not waver, not doubt, because You are God. What is our problem in comparison? What is our weakness in light of You? Lord, help us above all things to trust in You. And I pray, Lord, for those here today. Perhaps they came visiting. Maybe they don't know what it's like to have a relationship with You, to really know You. Perhaps all they've ever known is just religion, and which is so often hard work. But Lord, to hear Your voice to say, come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Lord, to hear that, to know what You did for us. Lord, I pray that they would just be drawn to You. We commit them to You now. As we close in praise to the Lord, if you're here and you haven't yet trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, right now, after every service, we give an opportunity, some capacity to say, Lord, you know, if you're here and you want Him as your Lord and Savior, you want to believe, you want to put your trust in Him and become one of His children. The Bible says, as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become His children. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me. If there was another way, then why would Jesus have died? He said there was no other way. He said to His Father in that garden, if it's possible, take this cup from Me. If there's any other way, remove this cup, this suffering, this cross. But there was no other way. And He went willingly for you and suffered excruciating pain. We get the word excruciate from the cross. Crucified, excruciating. He endured that for you. That shows you, that demonstrates how much God loves you. But if you don't yield your life to Him, you're not experiencing that love. You're not experiencing forgiveness. You've got to be willing to repent from your sin. That is to turn. Repent is it's an old religious word that simply means change your mind. You've got to change your mind about God. You've got to change your mind about yourself. You've got to see that God is much more holy than you realized, yet He's also loving. And about yourself, that though you probably a pretty good person compared to most before God, you're a sinner. When you come to that agreement with God, changing your mind about your life and believing that He is God and that you are a sinner and that He provided a way to bring you into His family, to forgive you, then you're going to turn to Him. Turn, change your mind to the Lord Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I want to give you an opportunity right now to make that a concrete decision. Not just an emotional, touchy-feely thing, but a decision of the will, an act of the will to say, Lord, here am I. I truly now put my trust in You. I don't understand how it's going to work, but I believe You. If you want to do that right now, while we worship, while we praise Him, I'm going to ask that you do that by expressing faith, by getting up out of your seat, making your way down to the front, and publicly just stand here at the bottom of these stairs. I'll lead you into a simple prayer to express that desire to put your trust in Him. He'll do that right now. If God is tugging at your heart, and you know He's spoken to you today, and you know you need Him, and you know that by faith, you know He is Creator, and that you are a sinner, and you need Him, and you believe what Jesus did for you on the cross, come. Come right now. Take that step of faith. Don't wait for anyone else to come forward. If God is tugging at your heart, while we're worshiping, come. Let's praise Him.
I'm giving You my heart and all that is within. I lay it all down for the sake of You, my King. I'm giving You my dreams, I'm laying down my rights, I'm giving up my pride for the promise of new life. And I surrender all to You, all to You. And I surrender all to You,
You know, whatever path the Lord brings you on to bring you to this point of saying, of surrendering to Him, of saying, Lord, here am I. He knows. I want to encourage you that, you know, it's not an accident. You know, your life and what you're thinking of where your life is going, God has your life in His hands. Even before you yield your life to Him, He has His hand on you. He's protected you. He's preserved you. And even through those trials, He's used them to get your attention. I know for me, it was His mercy. He used things in my life to get my attention, to show me that I don't have everything in control like I thought. And I need Him. We all need Him. He's our God. He created us to have a relationship, a fellowship with Him. So as we finish this song, if there's anybody else still wrestling with that, just come. Just say, Lord, here am I. Don't wait. Now is the day. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time when He's spoken to you, when it's clear. When it's not foggy, it's like you know. Take that step of faith. Act on that which you do know. And soon you'll be able to sense and understand why it's all coming together. Jesus said it, if you believe, then you will see. His word went forth. Now believe it. And then you will see the power of God working in your life. Let's finish this song, You Come.
Singing You this song and waiting at the cross and all the world's holds dear. I count it all as loss for the sake of knowing You, for the glory of Your name, to know the lasting joy, even sharing in Your pain. And I surrender all to You, all to You. And I surrender all to You, all to You. And I surrender all to You, all to You. And I surrender. all to you, all to you.
Thank you, Lord. Anybody else before we pray? I'd like to pray with you right now that you've taken this step of faith. And I'm just going to express a simple prayer that's asking Jesus to be Lord in your life. And he's faithful to begin that work in you. If you open the door of your heart, he said he would come in. So you have his word. You have his promise to trust. You may feel, you may not feel any different. But I want you to walk by faith. And you might see, as time goes on, you're going to see the fruit of that which he's begun in your life. So right now, just we're going to express that to the Lord, to invite him into your life, and just repeat after me out loud. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your salvation. Come into my life right now, and be my Lord and Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Awesome. We have some Bibles for you. We've got some materials. I'm going to ask you just to go with the counselors this way. They're going to take you to the prayer room for just a few moments, and then you can join your family and friends. We want to give you the Bible and some materials to help you grow. Awesome. Let's stand together. I pray the Lord bless you and keep you this week, and that the trials that you face, your homework assignment, this is good. I want you to say, this is good. Lord, you know. I don't know how you're going to work this out, but I'm going to thank you in advance. Anybody can thank the Lord after you get the answer.